Please take a seat. What I'd like you to do is to get a hold of a Bible if you can. John, I think I can be a little bit quieter. I don't know if I'm quite loud here. Just a little. Grab hold of a Bible, and we're going to look at Romans 1 and the first seven verses of Romans 1. Chinese Bibles, it's 1662, 1662. How great. Let me read it to you. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we've received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's good to be able to speak on this particular subject. I'm trusting that our PowerPoint is here, and so it is. And we're talking about crossing the pain barrier in sharing your faith. And it is a pain barrier. My very first experience of speaking to a large crowd was at Liverpool Street Underground Station. I was on one side of the platform here, and the train tracks were going across there. And on the other side was a guy who wandered down. I saw him, and lots of other people. But the thing that we had in common was it was the days of stickers. Do you remember the days of stickers? Yeah, and I had on, you know, the sort of Jesus Christ, the real thing. You remember the Coca-Cola thing? And strange enough, the guy opposite me also had the same sticker on. Please forgive me if you've heard me tell the story before, but it's my favorite story. And he saw me, and I saw him, and I thought, fellow Christian. And so I went like this, fully expecting him to go like this. It was rush hour. There were 500 people on my side of the platform, 500 people on his side of the platform. And then he did the unthinkable. He said loudly, and nobody speaks in London, right? Nobody speaks. So he said, "Brother, are you a Christian?" So like I'm hung up. "Yes." So then he said, like, I thought, it's got to stop here. Lord, send the train. Send the metropolitan train now. No. And then he said, "Brother, tell me, how did you become a Christian?" I thought, no. So by this time, of course, you know, all the city gents had folded up there, and the ladies were all folded up their sort of umbrellas and, you know, whatever. And they were all watching me. So I had to tell how I became a Christian. And I knew, as I finished very briefly in 2 minutes, how I became a Christian, he was longing for me to say, "And brother, how did you become a Christian?" And I didn't want to ask that question, and the train came. Hallelujah. I praise the Lord for the Metropolitan Line. But that was my very first experience. Talking about sharing your faith is a little bit, my wife went to the dentist on Thursday, and it was a little bit like going to the dentist. She didn't really want to go, you know. You know, who wants to have root canal surgery? But it's wonderful after it's happened, you know, and it's all, you know, you're really glad you kind of went through it and there's no more pain and, you know, and you, maybe you've said something. That's the great thing. So what are we going to learn? I think the first thing I want to say is that everybody finds this difficult. World famous evangelist Rico Tice says in his book, and I was going to wave it. I'll wave it at the end of the service. I find evangelism hard, he says. For me, telling people about Jesus is nerve-wracking. It really is. And so there's only, I think, one thing that's going to make us want to do it more than being afraid of our peers and what other people think about us, is that we're more concerned about what God thinks about us. And so somehow I want us to be able to, that's the kind of, this little introduction, what I'm going to talk about, what is the gospel? I just want us to realize again and afresh what it is that the gospel is, what it's all about, and what he thinks of you and me in doing it. So we're going to look at Romans 1. It's a really tight summary, just the first six verses, really, actually, about what it is. And firstly, I'm just going to talk about whose gospel is it? And you'll see it here. It's very clear. It's not St. Paul's gospel. It's not the Anglican Church's gospel. It's not Henry VIII's idea. It's not mine. It's God's. There it is, set apart in verse 1, for the gospel of God. It's God's idea. It's God's thing. Now, God's gospel, the word gospel, evangelion, really is sort of been used in ancient times of runners who would they would come from a battle and they would report the news, and they would run down and through the crowds, and they'd be giving the news of how the battle went, usually good news if it's Rome, and they would be running down giving the evangelion, the message, the gospel. And so it's God's good news. It's God's message. It's God's announcement, really. And I think that's a really helpful thing, because you're not trying to persuade people. You're not trying to ask, you know, people to give their vote to Jesus. It's a message that has to be passed on. And that's a great relief and a responsibility. It's God's message that has to be passed on. It's a relief that it's not my message. And it's a relief in the sense that I'm not responsible for making it work. God is. That's not up to me. But it's also a responsibility. He has news he wishes to give. And the responsibility then is for me to get it right. So that's the first thing. It's God's gospel. Now, here's the second thing. What's this message about? Well, what's this gospel about? And the answer is right there in verse 3. It was promised beforehand in the Old Testament, which is very helpful when you come to understand the Christian message. But it's principally concerning or regarding, verse 3, his son. It is about Jesus Christ. And these are very packed verses 3 and 4. They say an awful lot. Paul really just shoves everything into two verses. It's incredible. But, I mean, the principle, the most obvious point is this. The gospel is about a person. It's about a person. And therefore, it's about relating to a person in the right way or the wrong way. But it's about a person. So there are many needs in the world. Politicians say we should do this and that and the other. And there are great things that concern us environmentally at the moment. We are very, very concerned. What can we do about our planet? But all of those things are helpful. But the gospel is concerning one person who came. One person. It's about his son. And that everything that can fix this world is really going to be because of him and because of our relationship to him. So it's about Jesus. That means that, you know, if you're going to be talking with anybody, somewhere along the line, you need to talk about Jesus Christ, if you can. If you ever get to that point, you'll be wanting people to hear about Jesus Christ. And if, you know, many of our conversations are pre-evangelism, I suppose, but somewhere along the line, talk about Jesus. Now, what does this passage say about Jesus? I think we very quickly start talking about what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross for me, and that's great. But actually, what this talks about is who he is before what he's done. Look at the titles there for Jesus. He's the Son. He's the descendant of David, and implied in that is that he's the Messiah, one who came according to the Old Testament promises. He's the Son of God in power later on, and then verse Jesus Christ, our Lord. There are all these titles are coming up about who he is that point to somebody that's very, very important. Look at his journey. The Son came. The word is not actually there in the original Greek. Who, regarding his earthly life, came as a descendant of David. I don't know if that's the best way to translate it, but the word, he came, which means he already was. He already existed, but he came. He came according to the flesh. He came, as it were, in weakness into our world of suffering and death. But you see, it goes on to say, but who through the Spirit of Holiness, he was appointed Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. He rose from the dead. He died and rose from the dead, and he brought with him this new age of the Spirit. We were in the age of the flesh, now there's a new age of the Spirit. All of this is crammed into here, and I'm not going to explain it too much, just because it would take so long. He was appointed the Son of God in power. What does that mean? It really means that he was crowned Son of God in power. He was, after all that he did, he was crowned Son of God. And it all is summed up in this one little phrase, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord of everybody and our Lord. So is Christianity relevant to our friends? Well, it really is, because even if you don't believe in him, he is the Lord. And we're all answerable to him. And as we'll see later, anybody can become a Christian. We could all be saved by him. Now, just think about this person, the person of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that we don't like in the UK is politicians or bosses who don't understand us. People who, you see this every day on the news, you know, whenever... Yeah. We're suspicious of them. They don't really understand where we're coming from. Does Theresa May understand where you're coming from? Don't answer that question. Does Corbyn understand where you're coming from? Well, maybe he does, but, you know. Does he understand your situation? And then, therefore, we sort of think, well, what gives them the right to rule over us? You don't really care, do you? You've just got your agenda, your political agenda to pursue. But Jesus Christ answers every objection. He was on the shop floor with us, you see. He entered into this world according to the flesh. He suffered unjustly more than many. His actions towards us are sacrificial. He put his body on the line for us. And yet he also gave us hope. One songwriter put it like this. Let me tell you that your life has been valued, that a price has been paid on the nail. What a lovely phrase that is. And yet he's the one who made us. He's the one who gave us the air we breathe. He's patient with us. He works through every fear, rebellion, and anxious thought. You can't put Jesus on trial and win. Don't try it. So here's the thing. It's concerning his son. And so what I would want you to do is magnify the Son in your own life so that you so speak about him and you so talk about Jesus that he is the one that you love, you worship and adore. Can I tell you, if you love and adore and revere him, then you will be a great witness somehow. If Jesus matters to you that much, then you will be a witness, a good witness. It's almost as simple as that, really. It's not talking about techniques. It's about your heart. It will spill over. When I saw Dunkirk, I was in tears because the ending. If you know the ending, I'll just tell you, Spitfires, pilots. My dad was a Spitfire pilot. I was in bits. I went in to get my computer fixed. An Apple, which went wrong. Can you believe that? And anyway, and we just... Suddenly we were talking about Dunkirk. You know, it's really great. I was so moved. And so was I, you know. And da, da, da. It just comes, it spills out. So there you are. This is my second point. My third point, which is all very brief, hopefully. What does this gospel do? Finally, what does it do? Well, it turns rebels into friends, actually. It turns people into adoring servants of Jesus. It brings about the obedience that comes from faith. There he is, this verse 5. This is my job, says Paul. I've received grace and apostleship to call all the people, all the nations, all the ethne, all the ethnic groups, to the obedience that comes from faith. I think that's a pretty good translation. What a miracle that people from all cultures, nations, people groups would suddenly turn, as it were, from being rebels to being friends, worshippers, who adore Jesus Christ. And that's what it does. That's what the gospel does. The obedience that springs from faith. How do I know that you're a Christian? I know you're a Christian because your life is different. Don't I? I know you're a Christian because your life is different. Because, you know, the way you used to live your life, it's changed. It's affected everything. It's affected your sex life. It curbs your tongue. It makes you different from the old you. You've changed. Christianity is the only religion that can change somebody from the inside out. That makes this gospel miraculous. And so Paul finishes the section. The introductory section is actually 17 verses. He says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I have put everything onto this, says Paul. I've lost my life, as it were, for the sake, but I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's powerful way of saving people, which is my version of verse 16. How does that work? Well, I don't have too much time. But the rest of the gospel explains Jesus' death for us. It unpacks the word righteousness, which seems to have two meanings. The righteousness of God. God acts rightly. But it also, by sending his son to die for my sins, I who am wrong am made righteous as well. And yet God is still righteous. How can that be? Because Jesus Christ has taken our sins. Okay, we need more time to unpack that. But that is the marvelous truth of the gospel. And when you get it, when you grasp it, that we are more sinful than we ever believed, we are more loved than we ever thought possible, well, then you have even more reason to praise and love Christ, which is what will make the difference. So very, very last thoughts before I stop and we sing. The little bit in the middle between verses 7 and verse 16, Paul's longing to visit Rome. He sums it up in verse 15. Look at this. This is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm eager to preach the gospel to all the Romans. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm eager to preach this gospel to you who are in Rome. I want you, the church, to hear this again so that you will love Jesus. If you love him and get what he did, he will shine through you. Again, an old story, but I think a helpful one. When I was younger, I used to work for Matchbox and Matchbox Toys. And I was having dinner with the boss. She was a lady boss. And we were on a secondment somewhere to a factory in Worcester, actually. And we were talking about Christianity. This is great at dinner. And she said to me, I'll tell you what I think about Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what I think. And then I said, do you mind if I just pause you there for a second? And she said, oh, okay. And I hadn't realized how bold this was going to be. I said, I'm sure it's helpful to know what you think about Jesus, but do you know, I think it's more helpful to know what Jesus thinks about you. And as that came out, I thought to myself, that's it, mate, your job's gone. You know, it really did. And she stopped and she just looked at me and she said, good point. Good point. Okay, let's sing.